Our prayer before the ministry of God's Word will be up on the screen. It uses the book of Psalms, prayers of the church. Gives us a chance to participate in worship this way as well as singing. So let's do it together. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Impress my commandments on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. We have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. And now all together in this short prayer of praise to God. O Lord, keep your household, the church, in your steadfast faith and love. Amen. The scripture reading this morning is the scripture we just read, but I'd like to ask you if you would turn there with me. It's about in the center of your Bible, the book of Proverbs. You may remember that the Old Testament has three sections. There's the story of the birth of the nation Israel and its history from Genesis through 2 Kings. And then there's the poetry, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and then the prophets. That's the third major section of the Old Testament. Book of Proverbs, chapter 22 and verse 6. The book of Proverbs, except maybe for the first 8 or 9 chapters, is not something you read chapter after chapter at a time. It's a lot of proverbs put together. They're not always related to the one that went before or the one that comes after. Maybe a chapter of them is about as much as you ever need to take at a time if you are intent on trying to get something from one of those proverbs. Chapter 22 of Proverbs, verse 6. Would you all stand together as we read this very simple statement? Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. May God bless this ancient piece of wisdom from the mind of God to us, to our living, our obedience, and our joy. Amen. Thank you all. Happy Father's Day. Thank you. You know, we fathers are a bit of a vanishing or endangered species. So I wondered if you would let me do something here today. I need a picture of fathers. I love this. I take this thing with me and get pictures everywhere I go. So if you don't want to have your picture taken, just, it's okay. This will not be posted on Facebook, I promise. Where have all the fathers gone? Long time ago. This is a big section here. Everybody smile. Grant, smile. Where have all the fathers gone? long time ago. Many years ago, we did Sunday summer nights out in the open where people would come to a baseball field and people would just share their faith stories. Anybody could come, and I was amazed how many people came to an upstate New York summer Sunday evening. And one of the guys who shared his faith story really had a good story, but he never wanted his picture taken. And we asked him why, and the answer was really simple. He said, I used to be a member of the mafia, and I do not ever want my picture taken anywhere because I don't know who's going to see it, and they may be looking for me. So if any of you... Where have all the fathers gone? Time has stolen everyone. Look at you guys. You're so pretty. You ready? I think I can get you in. When will they ever learn? Now the balcony. Oh, the balcony. Well, center part of the balcony. Thank you. I love being a dad. I'm still a dad. We never really stop being parents, do we? I like being a grandfather, and I got a story to show you why. The Franklin Institute in Philadelphia recently ended their giant dinosaur display. And our two small granddaughters, 5 and 4 years old, enjoyed the smaller dinosaur exhibit at the Delaware Museum of Natural History. And when they heard that there were more dinosaurs, they couldn't wait to go. So we agreed that during their Easter vacation, we would take them to the Institute to see the dinosaurs. Our plans hit a snag because the morning, the hour, the 10 minutes before we were going to leave, Carol really did not feel good. And I had to make a decision. Am I going to take these children to Philadelphia? And I decided to do it. So we piled them in the car, strapped them in, and we prayed. I was very sincere in my prayers that morning, I want to tell you. And off we went. Are we there yet? Well, no, we're not out of Sharpley just yet. But I've got a great idea. We are going to sing. And we sang Old MacDonald. We get more mileage out of that song than you can imagine. And by the time all the pigs had oinked and the cows had mooed and the ducks had quacked, the younger child was already asleep. The other one was dazed, and we weren't even to Harvey Road on I-95. This was really good. And they didn't wake up until the Philadelphia airport. And by then you could say, guys, start looking for the really tall buildings and that big plat. Bridge. Over we went, up to Schuylkill, got onto the Vine Expressway, and I missed my turn. I hate the Vine Expressway. The only place I could get off was Broad Street. Then you got to go find all the through one-way streets so you can get back to the Institute. Finally got there, right in front, went around the block, got in line to get into the parking garage, drove up to the parking garage. I'm the next car in, the guy walks up and says, we're full. I made an instant decision. I said, hey, girls, you want to go to the zoo? And I know they were disappointed, but they were really troopers. They said, yeah, Gamper, let's go to the zoo. So off we went to the zoo, and my plans hit another snag. I could not find a ramp onto the Vine Street Expressway going west. And I know Philadelphia is a city that loves you back. But I want to tell you, I was not feeling a whole lot of love the second time I went by the ramp and missed it because of the signage. And then I got to find my way around these one-way streets again, made it, and I ended up in front of the museum again. I did. I don't know how I did that. Went around the block, decided I knew who I could talk to, drove up to the parking garage to ask this guy, how do I get to the zoo? And he said, what, do you want to go here? We have room. And I said, we do. And we did. And we were in. And we went to the dinosaur exhibit, and it was fantastic. And, you know, as big as that exhibit was, it doesn't last a long time. There's just so much you can do with all the digging stuff, and when you look, you look. And we were walking out of the exhibit, and one of the little girls said, hey, Gamper, I need to go to the potty. But I prepared. I had called the Institute and said, do you have family restrooms? And they do. The problem was nobody could find it. They said, well, I think you go down this hallway. And I went down this hallway and we come to the cafeteria. Nobody seemed to know where this room was until I found one person who said, look, what, just follow me, I'll take you there. And I was really glad she did because it was everywhere. Got there, and I got to tell you, it was not what I expected. This is not an airport or mall family restroom. It is just one big room with a potty and a sink. So I went in there with them. I said, okay, guys, you see everything? You know what to do? Do your thing. I'm outside, and I'm in front of the door, right? So there we go. Everything worked, and off we go to see the NASA exhibit and all the other stuff that the museum has to offer. And then I had a real problem. I got to go to the potty. No, I mean, I'm legendary for being able to go hours, but not. So we go back to this stupid. And I don't go in there with little girls. So I said, you sit right here, and if either one of you moves, you are toast. And there was a grandmother sitting here, and I said to her, if they twitch, you bang on this door, and I'll be out faster. This is one of those moments, I was so glad I'm a man. Guys get in and out of bathrooms fast. I mean, I stood and watched Waiting for Carol, and I see dozens of women going into a restaurant. Nobody comes out. I mean, what happened to these people? I think they're abducted by aliens and taken to Los Angeles or something. But I was glad, so I was in and out of there, and it was really a great day. We made it. But you know, the highlight of the day was not dinosaurs or potties. It was the face painter. And for that, the day was worth everything to see those kids just do and enjoy that kind of thing. Now, I've inflicted this story on you for a purpose. You need to know that. When I got home that day, I got to tell you, I was tired. My body was tired, but more than that, my mind was tired. When you focus on two little girls and try to be aware constantly of your surroundings in this very public place, it just wears you out. And I replayed the day, I don't know how many times, that night and the next day and the next night. And one day it just dawned on me that some things that had happened that were not planned, unrehearsed, spontaneous, that had a bearing on Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. And I thought, that might justify this story. First of all, we were able to keep our promise to those girls to take them to the museum. Keeping promises to kids really matters to them. Second of all, we prayed before we left, a kind of a reminder to them that prayer doesn't take place only in Sunday worship. The third thing, and thank God for this, I didn't lose my cool when that guy told me the garage was full. Life is always throwing unexpected things at us, and the way we respond to them and the way we respond to them around our kids is what really matters. And the fourth thing was being able to go to the Institute when we had given up going to the Institute made the dinosaur exhibit even sweeter. When a dream dies, the dream is even sweeter if it comes back to life a little later on. And fifth, I got to say, those two little girls, 5 years old and 4 years old, Mrs. Wodzinski taught them well. They did what I asked them to do. They obeyed me the whole morning and into the afternoon, and we had a safe experience and a safe journey home. Now, did those children learn all those lessons on a trip to the museum? No. Moral education of a child doesn't happen like that. Our shared experiences with children leave little marks on their souls. And if in shared experience after shared experience, we keep leaving the same marks, we begin to shape the way they look at the world. The two big questions I think that all parents face are, number one, who is your child imitating? And number two, how deliberate are you about what your child is going to imitate? They are great imitators. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn away from it. Five words in that proverb pose a powerful challenge to all parents. The way he should go. That implies standards. It implies discipline and resources to help a child over the years become what you believe that child should be as a human being. Now, there are some real challenges beyond that that we parents and grandparents face, and they are brought to you courtesy of some contemporary ideas. So for just a moment, I'd like for you just to lean back and let me tell you a story of our time. Lawrence Kohlberg was a professor at the University of Chicago and then at Harvard. And by the 1980s, he had established moral development in children and teenagers as a major academic discipline. Perhaps his most influential finding was that the most morally aware children were the ones who had many opportunities for seeing life in other people's shoes and having many situations to try to see them from another person's perspective. That sounds good. That is good. But Dr. Kohlberg and his associates drew a conclusion from that that's not good. You know, when you think about it, it's really hard for a child, and it's still pretty hard for a teenager, to look at the world inside of his parents or her parents' shoes. Hard to see life from a grown-up's perspective. And so Dr. Kohlberg and his associates drew the conclusion that parents are an obstacle to the moral development of children. In fact, out of their studies and out of their publications came the idea that if you want your child to know how to handle himself in different social environments morally, then don't teach them the Ten Commandments. In fact, you better be sure that you don't force them to obey God or their teachers, or their parents. That's part of the scientific underpinnings that reinforces some of the secular moral order that we experience today. Now, for those of you who care about things like this, there's a professor at the University of Virginia named Jonathan Haidt. He and his associates have begun to push back on Kohlberg's findings and conclusions, and they're coming to some very different conclusions. And I, for one, am glad for that, but I have to tell you the truth that whatever the conclusions are that are going to shape public policy, I'm not convinced they are going to provide the salvation of the world. The reality is that any theories that we human beings come up with can also do a lot of damage to people. A comedian that I've enjoyed, Mark Lowry, made the observation one time that amateurs built the Ark, experts built the Titanic. Not a bad thing to remember when it comes to the studies of experts. And the social experience from Kohlberg's research and teaching and all are still with us, and we often see it when parents give their children choices where they ought to be giving them directions. I sometimes wonder if we who are shaped ourselves by Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, shouldn't just know better, no matter what somebody says. And we are aware that there is a way our children should go. And I hope that in your soul, you have a deep sense of what is right. You have some kind of clarity about the path your child should go. Do you have stable moral and spiritual convictions that guide you in guiding your children in the way they should go? Well, the reality is there are some other older obstacles and intimidations that teenagers especially know how to use that simply are fed by this skepticism about authority and hierarchy and tradition. And I'd like to talk about two of these ways that parents and grandparents get intimidated. Here's the first one. You don't trust me. That hurts. And that particular form of adolescent hardball has an assumption built into it that I don't know if they realize it or not, perhaps they do, but we feel it. And the assumption is you are a failure as a parent. If you were successful, you could trust me to do what everybody is doing. And I'll tell you, when your kid throws that at you, you can feel about that tall. Do you know one of the great answers to that question? This, by the way, this is the congregation with all the preschoolers and the elementary kids and a few stray, slightly evolved adolescents. Here's an answer. Take it to the bank. When your kid says, "You don't trust me," you know what you ought to say? "You're right." And you know what? It's not because you're a bad kid. You're not. It's because I remember what happened to me when I was 15 years old and the situations I found myself in, and I wish I hadn't have been there looking back. And I know how tough that is. And if I can protect you from something that I think could hurt you, I'm going to do it. So just deal with it. Here's a second act of intimidation. This one also has great power. Your kid looks you in the face and says with a straight face and all the sincerity she can muster, "Everybody's doing it." Really? You know what my question back to you parents is when your kid says that to you? Do you ever push back? Do you guys ever watch these nature shows that film a pride of lions hunting prey? I mean, three or four lionesses go off and hunt of their food, and they're chasing this herd of buffaloes, water buffaloes, or herd of zebras, or whatever it may be, and it is fascinating to watch the big cats work. But it is dispiriting to watch the water buffaloes work. You know, I want to say to the water buffaloes, "Come on, guys, just get 15 of you together and charge these lions from all sides, and they'll leave you alone. But they don't do that. Those stupid animals just keep running in one direction, and one of them can't keep up, and you got two lions on him like a duck on a June bug. I mean, it's over at that point. I just want to, do you ever talk to other parents? I guarantee you, you are not the only parents whose kids are telling them everybody is doing it. Do you ever talk to them? Do you ever strategize? Do you ever figure out alternatives for them? I mean, you're bigger, sorta, if you got teenagers. But even better than that, you control the money. Strategize. Put it together. The real question, and it always comes back to this, is do you think what you are considering is really the right thing to do? Do you have a clear picture in your mind of the way your child should go? Do you have stable moral and spiritual convictions of your own that you learned from the wisdom of the church and that can guide you in guiding them in the way they should go? I meant it at the beginning here when I said that dads are an endangered species. Almost half of the live births in the state of Delaware are now born to a single parent. And most of those single parents are moms who do yeoman's duty in the lion's share of taking care of kids. Fathers are increasingly absent from their children's lives. You know, it is outrageously easy. It's the most outrageously successful unskilled labor to make a baby. But making babies into mature adults is a long and different and demanding task. And dads, you are indispensable to the task. But when I look out at you, and I'm gonna get my pictures out this afternoon, and I'm gonna crop them and make you look good, and I'm gonna look at all these dads, and I'm telling you, I'm gonna look there and say, thank you, God, for the Daves and the Allens. Thank you, God, for the Toms. Thank you for all these guys. I mean, I think we have a chance for this endangered species to survive and thrive. My dream is not a Brandywine Valley Baptist Church where your fathers are flawless, but where you're faithful. My dream is not a Brandywine Valley Baptist Church where dads have all the answers. It's where your gentle and enduring presence in your family is the answer to many woes that children don't expect and don't deserve. So I'd like to offer you some challenges, things, some takeaways that maybe you can put into action. First of all, in conjunction with and in consultation with your wife, set aside some downtime for yourself. Ask God for guidance, and then do a simple exercise. On a piece of paper, write down 5 words that describe what you would like your son and daughter to be like the day they graduate from college. And then ask yourself, what are we doing today to help our son or our daughter to become the kind of person we want them to be? Second, and for this, you really need to return your tray table and seat back to their upright and locked positions. Do not try to make your children like you. That is not a pretty sight. If you would like a reality check, I think sometime you should just walk unannounced. Go to the principal's office first, but walk unannounced into a high school setting. They will make you feel as welcome as a federal agent at a mafia planning meeting. And it is devastating to parents who are desperately hoping that their children like them. That's not your job. Your kids don't need a friend in you, they need a guide. This world has been around a long time. They have a lot of catching up to do, and you're going to get plenty of help in that, but nobody is more important than you, Dad, and you, Mom. You never love your children better than when you help them to make grateful sense out of this crazy world in which they're growing up. And finally, don't pretend that you are neutral about matters of the Christian faith. You know, you parents sometimes say, I'm just going to leave my kids to make the decision on their own. Your alleged neutrality is not neutral. If you seem to your children indifferent to the Christian faith, they will draw the conclusion that it doesn't matter very much for them either. You never love your children more than when you help them make sense of this world gone crazy from the perspective of a rich Christian heritage. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn away from it. Why don't we pray and ask God to help us do exactly that? Holy Father, I thank you for this congregation. For all these young moms and all these young dads with their preschoolers and their elementary kids and their teenagers. Lord, our prayer is that you would give us all grace as parents and grandparents to be more intentional and more prayerful in this job of rearing our children. And we ask for your help in this long and glorious and demanding task. In the name of Christ, amen.
Father, we pray also.